be here this morning. Loving this Ohio weather. There ain't nothing like it. Right, Austin? Ain't nothing like it, right? So, how many Christmas movies have you guys watched this Christmas season? Reese, how many have you watched? About five. Miss Jane, how many have you watched? A whole lot? Okay, all right. As I light our Advent candles, I want you to talk to your neighbor or somebody around you about your favorite Christmas movie. If like there's this one Christmas movie that you must watch every Christmas season, what would that movie be? Take 30 seconds to talk amongst your neighbors. Alrighty. So, somebody call out their favorite of all time. You have to watch this, or else Christmas is blah movie. Like, which one is it? Elf. We got Elf. All right. That is the postmodern Christmas movie, Elf. What else we got? A Wonderful Life. Okay, no doubt about it. Do what? Charlie Brown's Christmas. A must see. Absolutely. Christmas Carol with who? With George C. Scott. A Christmas Carol with George C. Scott. All right. Got some thumbs up. Home Alone. All right. Dads, I'm not hearing Die Hard. Is that movie not necessarily a part of it? All right. Rudolph? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Rudolph is a... the animated version of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. All right. Growing up for me, without a shadow of a doubt, it was A Christmas Story. It was a must-see because TBS would play it for like 104 hours straight. I mean, it would start on the 20th and it wouldn't end until the new year got out. It just went on and on and on. And that movie was such a powerful movie for my dad. He absolutely loved that movie. I think he watched, if it was on for 48 hours, he watched 46 of the 48 of that movie. He just couldn't get enough of it. But when it comes to experiencing the Christmas story, which is what we've been trying to do these last 3 weeks up until now, is we're trying to experience the Christmas story, the advent of the anticipation of the coming of the King. And sometimes there's nothing like hearing that through the minds and the mouths of kids. Now this video we're going to watch, it's a Jimmy Kimmel video. It's one he did last year when he had one of his reporters go out into the streets and ask kids about what they knew about the first Christmas, the story of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And there's some humor, and then at the same time, you're like, really? That's what you know about the Christmas story? So, sit back and enjoy.
Christmas is a lot of fun for most people, but especially for kids. Kids love Christmas. They love the presents. They love the candy canes. They really, mostly they love the presents. But I wonder if they know why we celebrate this day. So we went out on the street and we asked children to tell us the story of Christmas, and we are pleased now to present the story of Christmas as told by kids.
Who was born on the first Christmas?
Jack.
Jack? Who was Jack?
That little skeleton guy.
Little skeleton guy. Who was the Virgin Mary?
She was God's, she was Jesus' aunt.
His aunt? And who was his cousin?
Mike.
Who was Joseph?
Joseph, he was, he got married to Mary, but they got, like, they didn't really want to be together, so then they, she started to go with God.
Oh, inside? Uh-huh. Did Joseph get mad?
Yeah.
Who was Joseph?
Joseph is Jesus' stepdad.
Okay, so the first Christmas was obviously a long time ago. And
there's these two people, and they were like in their bedrooms. And this angel came to tell them that they were having a baby. And
they didn't have a home, so they had to ride a camel.
And the three wise kings came to the stable, and Mary and redeemed.
And then what did they do?
Santa took baby Jesus to a tree, and then they started to have like a little feast.
And what did the three wise men bring baby Jesus?
Frankincense and myrrh and gold.
What's frankincense? What's myrrh?
I don't know.
What's gold?
Gold is gold.
What did the Virgin Mary do on the first Christmas?
She left out cookies for Santa.
Did Santa love Mary's cookies?
Uh-huh.
What kind of cookies were they?
Gingerbread.
What did Jesus do when he grew up?
He went to heaven.
What did he do before that? God bless you.
He told everyone that he's a miracle maker.
What kind of miracles have you seen?
There's only one. It was today.
What happened?
I put a warm water napkin and I put it on this eye. To decide which one. This eye? Because you see from the side it looks a little swollen?
Yeah.
It's a star.
Oh, man. All right, guys, there's 1 week of Christmas left, and remember, gold is gold. Oh, the story of Christmas through the minds and mouths of kids. As our Advent series continues, and will be completed next Sunday with the lighting of the Christ candle, this week we focus our attention, we shema, if you will, on this powerful word, peace. We have journeyed through the Advent themes of hope, love, and joy. And what we hope, no pun intended, is that these mere words become more than just mere words, but that they take hold of you, that they take hold of us. So much so that we all see hope differently, and not just through the lenses of Hallmark Christmas movies, but we see hope differently. We read hope differently when we come across it in the Bible. We live into the biblical anticipation of hope that transcends and transforms us as we wait in hopeful expectation and assurance that Jesus will return and put the world back to rights. So much so that we see love differently. We read about love differently. We live into the biblical imagination of love, which shows how love always stoops. And so we love each other with that same type of stoopiness and that same type of powerlessness and vulnerability. And we see joy differently. We read joy differently. We live into the biblical imagination that joy transcends and transforms us to say, Booyah! No matter the context or the circumstances of life. Amen? So for this morning, as we explore the biblical imagination for this life-altering and life-transforming word, peace, let's give some attention very briefly to the two words that the Bible uses for our English word peace. In Hebrew, it's shalom. And all of us, I think, have heard the word shalom. So say the word shalom. Shalom. Very good. It's how a lot of people greet each other. It's a hello. It's a goodbye. It's a greeting. It's an outlook on life, really. You say shalom. The Greek word, which is in our Second Testaments, our Greek New Testaments, if you will, is the word erene. And it means the same thing as the Hebrew word shalom, which we get our English word peace from. And I'm not going to take that much time this morning in kind of unpacking the depthness of those words. What I would like to do is encourage you to check out the Bible Project, folks. We've posted a video on our Facebook page. David posted one yesterday encouraging everyone to invite people to our Christmas Eve service. But the one right under it is the peace video that the Bible Project folks have done. And they do an amazing, amazing job. If you want to check out their website, it's thebibleproject.com. Those of you that know of YouTube, are into YouTube, subscribe to their YouTube page. You'll get updates when they come out with the new videos. But the video is powerful. And it's well worth your time to invest in checking out those guys. They do such good work. But one thing I would like to say is the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 kind of summarizes what shalom and what Eirene is all about. God's peace, God's shalom, you see and you recognize in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The opposite of peace is what you read about in Genesis 3 through 11. If you want to see what peace is not, read Genesis 3 through 11 and you see everything that shalom is not intended to be. In Genesis 12, God begins the long journey of reclaiming peace, of reestablishing shalom here on earth with His people and with Himself, which eventually summarizes or comes to a completion in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. The painting that we get there is God's intention, God's end result for everything. It's what all history is pointing towards and gearing towards. But peace literally means wholeness. It means completeness. That which was crooked is now made straight. Which of course includes nonviolence, but it's so much more than just that. We all understand that peace means nonviolence. But peace can also mean, in this kind of holistic word, reconciliation. When two parties are at war with one another and they reach a peace agreement, there is this reconciliation process that takes place. It's what shalom, it's what peace is all about. It's making complete that which is incomplete. It's a deliverance from being broken to being put back together. It's what completeness means. It's what wholeness means. The biblical imagination that we get of peace, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, specifically verses 13 through 16 that you'll see on the screen. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our Eirene. He is our shalom. He is our peace. Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making Eirene, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. This passage points towards the reconciling power, the redemption result of the cross for two people groups that once were divided, but now one new humanity under the lordship of Jesus and His shalom, His peace. The shalom that comes from Him, or you can read in Colossians 1, 19 through 20, which will be on the screen as well. Colossians 1 is not on there. Well, thanks, Julie. That was quick. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making Eirene, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. More verbiage, different way of looking exactly what Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 points towards. So when Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We recognize that peace is not just a state of tranquility, even though that is a part of living into peace. Peace here in Isaiah 9 is a person. It's the embodiment of peace. If flesh and blood put on peace, this is what he or she would look like. It's an identity. It's something that he, she will be known as long after they are gone. And we read and we believe and we proclaim that this Prince of Peace came to earth as God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, God made flesh, that God has revealed most fully and most completely in embodiment by becoming a human being. A famous phrase in the world of theology is this: God became like us in Jesus so that we can become like Him. The qualities, the character of God, He became what we are so that we might become what He is. The big, expensive academic word is called theosis. That God became what we are, being made flesh as a human being, so that we can become like Him. That in the incarnation, the Prince of Peace has come to live and show what shalom really looks like. What peace really looks like. So that those who follow Him might embody, might live into that same reality of shalom. Now, before 9:6, which is a famous Christmas verse that we all like to read and we all like to reference during this Advent season, verses 2 through 5 paint a beautiful picture of this Hebrew word shalom. Beginning in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat. Now I got to pause real quick. You've got to know your Jewish Bible. You've got to know your Jewish story when Isaiah says this line. He's referencing Judges 6 through 8. He's referencing Gideon's story. And if you remember that story, was it up to Gideon and his might to defeat the Midians? The answer, of course, is no. Because God keeps on limiting His soldier options each time. And the story of Judges 6 through 8 says, it's not on you, Israel, in your might or your military prowess in order to defeat your enemies. No, no, no. It's me who will defeat your enemies for you. So that's the story that Isaiah is referencing here, specifically in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, echoing the enslavement in Egypt. The rod of the oppressors, the yoke of enslavement, echoing the Exodus story. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, so that the horror and the imagination that comes with being in war will be done away with and will be remembered no more. The context here of Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 verse 6, it's about being delivered from bondage to freedom. It's about the battle scars being burned and remembered no more. God is coming to bring shalom to a people who have carried their burdens for far too long. Look again at 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And what too often happens when light comes, it comes to do battle with darkness. The darkness doesn't like it, and the darkness wants to fight back. Those among us who have tried to overcome addictions, and those of us who have tried to overcome sin, when light battles against darkness, darkness always wants to fight back, right? The darkness doesn't want the light to win. So when we try to bring light into our lives, the darkness will always push back. John says this so brilliantly in John 3:19 through 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. Has anybody in the room ever struggled with that line? Am I the only one that's, when I read that, I'm like, man, that is too true. That's too true. John quit preaching. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So when light comes to do battle against darkness in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of those we care about, when you start experiencing hardship, guess what? You're on the right path, because the darkness does not want you to win. So the darkness will fight and will do whatever it takes to block out the light that you are pursuing. So later on in Isaiah, we read about God incarnate, God becoming flesh, not as being separated from the deeds of darkness, but instead as the suffering servant who bears the deeds of evil and darkness, and His judgment is not condemnation nor annihilation, but love stooping. The verse that we all know so well from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God incarnate, bringing peace. I'm referencing Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, which a big chunk of that is known as the Song of the Suffering Servant. "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us shalom was on Him. By His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." This next image is an image of Mary Brenner Clark. Any of you know who Mary Brenner Clark is? Just curious. That's what her birth certificate says. But she is known in the Catholic Church and in some parts of California and Mexico. She's known as Mother Antonia. In 1977, Mary had an awakening. She was a Beverly Hills socialite. She had 7 kids, been divorced twice, and was currently with another man when she had this awakening. She had this dream. She had this vision. So she started having dreams about Jesus, and she became fixated with the story of the Incarnation, the same story we have been journeying through these past 3 weeks, the same story that many of us know so well, the same story some of us need to spend a little bit more time in. But she studied the Gospels. She pored over the entirety of the Jesus story. And I am convinced after her story that the most dangerous people in a good way are those who read and read and Shema the Gospels. I don't think we have enough of us reading and poring over the Gospels. She dedicated the rest of her life living into the story of the Incarnation, the story of God being God and yet at the same time being human, being mighty God and at the same time being Prince of Peace. So she pored over this wonderful divine mystery, so much so that she believed God was calling her to the places of powerlessness and vulnerability, just as Jesus had left the realm of heaven to come to earth. Just as Jesus engaged the vulnerable and the powerless, she felt God was calling her. So she did what any normal human being would do. She moved to Mexico, and she started to work in a prison called La Mesa Prison that housed 6,000 of Mexico's roughest and hardest and toughest criminals. in one of the most corrupt and violent prison systems in the West. In 2008, at the age of 82, she's still working in La Mesa Prison. This mass riot breaks out, and you can read about it in the New York Times. You can Google it, and you'll get the story. But there was this extreme, crazy riot that broke out. The police didn't know what to do. The threat of hundreds was at stake here. The lives of hundreds of not only prisoners, but guards as well was at stake. They had no clue what to do in this time of extreme tension and extreme pressure. So they called in Mother Antonia. She called in Mary Brenner Clark. And as one eyewitness tells the story, this 4'11", 82-year-old Mary Brenner Clark, former Beverly Hills socialite, been divorced twice, bunch of kids, had this vision from Jesus, pored over the Gospels, moves to Mexico to work in one of the hardest prisons in the world. This 4'11" is walking in to the prison as bullets are flying back and forth. And as the story goes, she goes and she finds the leader of the prison group that's doing the rioting. And she falls down before him on her knees. And he knows who she is. He falls down on his knees with her. And she begs him to find another way. Find a different approach to this. She had been bandaging their wounds for decades. She had been teaching them how to read. She had been listening to their horrible, horror-filled stories of their childhoods. She had all the credibility in the world because she was with them. She was, for them, God incarnate. She lived out the teaching of 1 John 4:17 through 18, which I hope you'll see on the screen. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And this is what Mary Brenner Clark lived out. In this world, we are like Jesus. She wasn't their Savior, but man, did she point them to Him. In this world, we are like Jesus. She lived into the story of the Prince of Peace and will be remembered as such. This is peacemaking with a face. And she simply and yet beyond courageously followed Jesus. And following Jesus will break down our comfortableness. Following Jesus will break down our playing it safe. Following the Prince of Peace will break down our avoidance of risk taking. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. The beauty of the Incarnation, the beauty of the Prince of Peace, is not just something for theologians to debate over or spend time defining, but it's an invitation for the church to embrace and to live into, an invitation for us all, this deliverer of peace. I've just got a few moments left, and I want to play some of this song for you. We don't have time to listen to the song in its entirety. But how many of you have ever heard of a lady by the name of Audrey Assad? Anybody? Got a few. I was introduced to Audrey Assad's music about 2 weeks ago. And when I heard this one song called I Shall Not Want, I was just blown away, and ever since I've wanted to share that song with you guys, because it is a powerful song and it speaks so elegantly to this understanding of shalom, this understanding of peace. We just got a few minutes, so Julie, if you'll play it, we'll run it for about a minute or so, and then we'll... Maybe that can be your next Advent song. There is a book that I think I've referenced before. It's called The Things They Carried. And I think every American student should read this book before you graduate from high school. I think it needs to be a priority, and if I had any control over that, I would make it so. This book is extremely moving and extremely powerful. And the gist of the book is that it deals with what life was like for Vietnam soldiers during the Vietnam War, specifically the things that they carried with them, because you can tell an awful lot about a person when you realize or you see what they carry around with them. So how I wish to end our time this morning is to invite every single one of us to take inventory as to what we carry around with us. Because all of us are carrying around something. We are all carrying something that blocks us from God's shalom, from God's fullness from our lives. And there's not a single one of us that can't cry out with Audrey, "Deliver us. Help us to taste Your goodness, so much so that I shall not want. Deliver us." For we carry around fear. We carry around anger. We carry around regret. We carry around apathy. We carry around selfishness. We carry around racism. We carry around judgment on ourselves and upon others. And maybe, just maybe, God incarnate the Prince of Peace, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, invites us to live in shalom. Instead of carrying all these things around, maybe, just maybe, the Prince of Peace invites us to carry hope, love, joy, and peace. Stand with me, please. As our time this morning comes to an end, I invite you to hear these words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If there is any way any of us can serve you this morning through prayer or through counsel in any way, I will be in the back, David will be in the back, our shepherds will be in the back. If you are struggling this morning with embracing God's shalom for your life, don't leave here this morning without an effort, a journey of being put back together. Pray with me, and then we'll have our invitation song. And anybody who will need to respond, please do so. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this season. We thank you for this time where we have intentionally focused on your shalom. And I ask God, in the midst of all of the chaos and the trials in our lives, that we would pursue and seek after your peace. Thank you for the example that Jesus set before us. May we choose to pursue and to follow him, come what may. We thank you and we praise you through Jesus. Amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Be dismissed with this blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. You are dismissed.